Shall we rise for the reading of God's word? Today's message is coming from Hebrews chapter 9, verses 15 through 22. For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since the death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. For a covenant is valid only when men are dead, for it is never in force while the one who made it lives. Therefore, even the first covenant was not inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment had been spoken by Moses to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and the goats, and with water and the scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you." And in the same way he sprinkled both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry with the blood. And according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Thank you. You may be seated.
Well, we oftentimes come to passages of Scripture that have become enigmatic for many years. I think in many respects, this particular passage has been sort of misquoted and abused, the focus being on the blood, and clearly it is, but for what reason? And I think that's why it's so important that, as the book of Hebrews declares to us in chapter 3 in verse 7, listen to the Spirit of God. One of the grand problems of oftentimes belief or faith is that it's rooted in the physical realm, is not rooted in a relationship with God. And because of that, it's not, as Scripture will say, real. Your faith is not in what is real, it's not rooted in what is substantial. You don't have an anchor for the soul, and that's the reason why you feel anxious. It's the reason why you feel angry. It's the reason why you have dismay and frustration in your life. It's because you're not anchored in what is real. As Hebrews will say, we have an anchor for our soul, both sure and steadfast. And so we know that there's something real. That's why in chapter 11, he'll state, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Substance. God is declaring to us there's something more real than the shadows of this world. And if you put your hope and trust in the things of this world, it will not be enough to sustain you because it was never meant to be. I believe that the spirit of the text, and in particular the passage that we're going to be looking at today, is not to get us bogged down in the technical, though we will define certain things. But the spirit of the text is to get us out of the shadows. It's easy to begin to look at the sacrifices and the things that were done and to miss the point that they were pointing to something. And this is what Hebrews is about. Get out of embracing these things. And one of the reasons why he doesn't go into as much detail as he could. He just begins to list the things that he knows that they're focusing on, and then he begins to point them back to Christ. Once again, there is a deficiency in what chapter 9 is telling us, is there's a deficiency in the physical symbols and regulations of the world. There's a deficiency. What is it? Well, chapter 7 and verse 19 says the law could make nothing perfect. And the reason, of course, is that the law could make nothing perfect is not because the law was not perfect, but because an imperfect being was trying to become perfect by virtue of doing the law. That is to say, flesh and blood was trying to fulfill the law. And there's one thing that flesh and blood cannot do, and that is flesh and blood cannot be spiritual. Flesh and blood can be flesh and blood, but it can't be spiritual. And so the point of the matter is that we're trying, and we oftentimes try to accomplish things that we were never meant to do. So As we looked at verses 1 through 10, what is clear is that the earthly was made to point to the heavenly. The earthly was never meant to be the heavenly. I've oftentimes heard people say, well, I'm going to make it heaven on earth. No, you're not, because you can't do that. We're dealing with an impossible dream, a euphoria that is not going to come about because of the things that you would hope for. And you're not going to build a utopia in this world and in this place. So as we look at the passage, what we clearly see is that the earthly is only for a sign. And that's why in chapter 8, verse 5, it says they serve only as copies of shadows of heavenly things. What are they? What are the things of the earth? They're copies and shadows of heavenly things. They were always meant to point. They were never meant to be. Chapter 9, verse 7, symbols and regulations. Chapter 9, verse 23, copies. Chapter 10, verse 1, shadows. That's what they were always meant to be, and nothing else. Why? Because it's obvious that there's nothing on this earth that's permanent. There's a passage in Corinthians, if you turn me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And Paul writes this to the Corinthians as you come to the end of the chapter in verse 50. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. That's pretty clear, isn't it? In other words, earthly stuff can't be heavenly. Earthly stuff isn't permanent. Oh, I'm going to be a heavenly person. You are not. I'm going to attain spiritual euphoria. No, you're not. The same thing is true if you look with me in Peter, in 2 Peter. And it's just a good reminder in 2 Peter chapter 3 that the day is coming when the day of the Lord will come, and what's going to happen to all the temporary signs? They're going to burn up. Global warming. We knew it was true. So 2 Peter chapter 3 states this in verse 10. The day of the Lord will come like a thief of the night, in which the heavens will pass away, because they're temporary too. With a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat. Kind of another word for atoms. The Greek word for atoms, stoichia, is elements. The elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought we to be? Because obviously, according to verse 12, we're looking for the hastening and the coming of what is real, on account that the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt away with intense heat. So we're actually looking for, according to verse 13, a real heaven and a real earth, because this is not it. The fundamental principle, once again, is that the earthly was only made to point to the heavenly. The second point that we put down, according to the text as we were looking at in chapter 9, is that the created cannot produce anything eternal. That just makes sense, doesn't it? So he makes reference to the fact that, if you look in verse 11, but when Christ appeared as high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater, the more perfect tabernacle, watch the phrase, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. In other words, the creation cannot produce anything eternal. That's why we don't embrace creation. That's why we don't love those things. Here again, the only thing that really creation could do is provide substitution. So you're feeling pain, they can give you an aspirin, but they can't make the heartache pain go away. And they can't guarantee that you will feel good. Drugs can, in some way, make you feel better, but they can't make you a better person. What are you talking about here? I'm talking about a permanent resolve for you, because though it's going to deal with the physical realm, it cannot help the eternal spiritual realm of who you are. And, you know, like Pilate, as he's bringing Christ up on charges, you can wash your hands, but you can't wash your conscience. And it's one of the statements that, of course, he makes in this particular passage in chapter 9 and verse 9, if you read it with me. These things are symbol for the present time. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience. I mean, you can do benevolent acts, but it can't make you care. And, you know, you can have things like health care and home security, but it can't make you at peace. I mean, I don't care what they say. I actually think that they are advertisements that we're going to give you peace of mind. No, you won't. You can make me feel like, you know, there are people out there gardening, but I've seen people nervous even though they have all that stuff. And the fact of the matter is there are so many things that come into our life that take away peace that though you could have Fort Knox around you, you still wouldn't be at peace. So what is clear is that anything created cannot provide that which is eternal in its effect. But today we're specifically looking at a very interesting passage. And I think one of the reasons why I began with the premise that I believe that the spirit of the text is not for us to get bogged down in the technical end of the text, but what the Spirit of God is telling us within the passage. Because this is really the theme of Hebrews. Stay out of that which will bog you down and sink you into a mire that will take you literally away from what the Spirit is saying, will actually cause you to harden your heart. Hear people from time to time, they'll come up to me after the service and they'll talk about a technical part, and I'm going, oh God, maybe I talk too much about the technical. Because I know that the only thing that will do is produce a hardness of heart. That's why when you hear the Spirit call today, do not harden your heart. What's he talking about? The Spirit's voice. The Spirit's voice. The Spirit voice, if I can put it this way, in verses 15 through 22, screamed at me this week. Because the things that are being said within this particular passage are literally life-changing, as Scripture is. But how deep the Father's love for us, and how clear it is in this particular passage. There are certain words before we start reading the text that I want you to focus on and perhaps circle as we look at this passage. One is the word covenant. Covenant's going to be repeated several times. In fact, if you look at verse 15, and for this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant. Of course, he will then mention covenant again in this verse. Then in verse 16, he'll mention covenant. Verse 17, he'll mention covenant. Verse 18, he'll mention covenant. And verse 20, again, he'll mention covenant. If something's repeated, take note. There's a reason for that, and God is emphasizing a point. The best way you can describe covenant, of course, if you describe it in its technical term, it is literally cutting. And there's an interesting picture with Abraham in which there is the cutting of the sacrifice, and with the cutting of the sacrifice, there is something being said. What is being said with the cutting is this, that this is a life and death declaration. And there's a cutting of the flesh and a promise that is being made. Therefore, covenant is a promise made to the death, so to speak. And we're going to see that within the passage. That's one of the reasons why we're not only going to see covenant repeated, but we're going to see death repeated, and we're going to see blood repeated. If you look with me in verse 15, once again, he'll talk about the death that has taken place. He'll talk about it in verse 16, that where the covenant is, there's necessity of death. Verse 17, for the covenant is valid only when men are dead. Right? And then if you look in verse 18, it talks about the covenant that has to be inaugurated with blood. You can't have a covenant without the blood. Then he's going to emphasize that again in verse 19. Verse 20, he's going to use the word blood. Verse 21, he's going to use the word blood. 22, he's going to use it twice. These words are telling us what the passage is about. Talking about the sacrifices that were being made. And once again, why were those sacrifices being made? Well, he's already told us that he began the chapter by telling us that these were symbols and regulations, earthly sanctuary. He says that in verse 1. He says it in verse 9. He talks about it in verse 10. So the question you have to ask yourself is, what are these symbols and these regulations pointing to? That's the key point. Because you can get so bogged down into the symbolism that the imagery takes precedence over the real. God is wanting us to come into the realm of the real. And he says, this is the reason for all these things. So as he begins to describe these things, we're going to take out some time to begin to describe what's so significant in this whole thing of death, and what does it produce that is necessary for us. What is clear is that he begins to talk about a sprinkling of blood on, and he actually pulls from a passage, if you look with me in verse 20, that he quotes out of Exodus chapter 24. And there in Exodus chapter 24, it's an interesting picture because it's actually Moses, which you don't usually think of Moses being the priest, but Moses sprinkling the people. And he's sprinkling the people with the blood and of the hyssop at this particular time. And he's declaring, he says in verse 20, this is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you. It is the initial declaration of this, and the priest would follow this tradition as Aaron would come along and begin to sprinkle. In fact, he'd begin to talk about the vessels. He says in verse 21, and in the same way, so we know that verse 20 is directly connected to verse 21. That is to say, when Moses was sprinkling the people, then what the priests were doing in their sanctuary was that which was mirroring what Moses had done. So the passage reads this way in verse 21. And in the same way, he sprinkled both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry with what? With the blood. That's the point. With the blood. Strange saying that he brings up in verse 22 that almost takes us back, because verse 22 reads this way, and according to the law, one may almost say that indefinite is pretty strange, isn't it? Because we live with a truth that's absolute. So one may almost say, what's the phrase? All things are cleansed with the blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness or remission of sins. But why would you say almost? We're not going to go and get bogged down in the technical, but I will tell you this, that Numbers 31, and this is a study in and of itself, it's a wonderful point. But in Numbers 31 in particular, and there's some other text making reference to something similar to this, but in Numbers 31, 21 through 24, it talks about things that can be cleansed without the blood. You know what they are? Metals. Metals are cleansed with fire. And that's how they're cleansed. I believe, personally, there is a reason for this, and Scripture's not just kind of throwing that out there. Because as you read in Peter, in particular, he will tell us that we are called of God, and it's through fire that we will be purified. What Scripture is telling us is that we've been declared as permanent, but now as permanent vessels, God will purify us so that we will shine brighter through the trials and the tribulation that he brings us. That's why he'll tell Peter. So that's the reason why the word almost is there. It's making reference to the fact that the purification of the saints who are now deemed as holy unto the Lord and bound for eternity are on this earth going to be purged for the service so that they might shine to the glory of God in that day. So it's a very interesting analogy. But anyway, we won't get lost in that. Because the focus of the passage at this point is the blood cleansing. And as we come into the passage, I just want to emphasize this, that what we're seeing is this tie between the blood and the covenant. So we're going to pick up in verse 15, and hopefully as we go, we'll slow down and begin to define what each of these phrases are talking to about. Verse 15, to me, kind of stands by itself, and we read it last week. We then tied it on to this week again because it really is a pivotal text. It reads this way in verse 15, and for this reason, he, that is Christ, is the mediator of a new covenant. Now, if you'll underline the word new, because that's the point of verse 15. The point of verse 15 is going to be telling us that something new had to come into being. Why? Because the old wasn't working. That's the bottom line. The old wasn't working. So, and for this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant in order that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions which were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Now, the first thing he's doing in verse 15 is telling us the reason for death. And here it is. The reason for death is so that you can start anew. That's the reason for death. If you have failed and you're still alive, you're still an alive failure. And the point of the matter is that we made a covenant, whether you care to believe it or not, you made a covenant with God. And in particular, he's making reference to his people made a covenant with him. And you say, what is a covenant? Well, he quotes specifically there in verse 20, the covenant of Moses, more specifically, the law. Let's put it this way. There was a promise that you made that you would love the Lord God above everything else. You promised. Deuteronomy chapter 6, Exodus chapter 20, as it begins to go down, even the Ten Commandments, you shall have no other gods before me. You promised. But you haven't kept that promise. You failed. And every time one failed to keep the promise, you haven't loved each other like I told you to. That's the second part of the Ten Commandments. You didn't love. Oh, I was nice to. No, you didn't love like I told you to. So you didn't fulfill the covenant. You see, that's why they call the tablets a covenant. It's a promise. It's not just a list of laws. You're making a promise. And you haven't fulfilled your end of the promise. So they would have priests, and the priests would go in. See, Moses starts off and he goes, keep the promise. Keep the promise. But if you don't, the only way out of the promise is death. So the priests would go in day after day, week after week, month after month. Failed. Death. Do over. Next day, failed. Put a calf on the altar. Death, do over. Failed. How many times you do this? Through the years you go, how many do-overs? I can't fix this thing. I mean, why do the priests have to go in, and this is one of the things that is stated within the text, why does the priests have to go in day after day? They never can seem to get anything fixed. And I would say, because man keeps failing. He keeps making these commitments and he keeps failing. You ever feel that way? I keep making commitments and I keep failing. He goes, do-over, death. And instead of you dying, the symbol is one day one will die for you. So this calf will be a substitution until that day, so you don't have to die. It's that picture of course, Isaac, who placed him on the altar, and God says, no, I'm going to provide for you that sacrifice. So verse 15 is telling us that death is necessary for new. It's necessary. Then he'll state in verse 16 that death releases inheritance. So death is necessary for inheritance, for you to receive inheritance. In a way, he's actually using a different word within verse 16 of covenant. It is very similar, and so therefore it can be a synonym and be conveyed as covenant, but it is also translated will and testament, or your inheritance. The text reads this way in verse 16. For where a covenant is, there must of necessity be a death of the one who made it. That makes sense. In order for you to inherit. For a covenant is valid only when men are dead. That's why people like to, I can hardly wait till my parents die. Hope not. But for a covenant is valid only when men are dead, for it is never in force while the one who made it lives. So the first, verse 15, is going to tell us death is necessary for new. The second is going to tell us death is necessary to release the inheritance. It's necessary. So at this point, we see the grand benefits of it. But to me, the grandest point, and the point that he focuses on most, is now verses 18 through 22. And that is, he will begin to describe not only death, but the way one must die. The emphasis in the passage is not simply a death, but it is that there must be blood shed. It's emphatic. This has to happen. In order for this part to be significant and the blessing to come. So it reads this way in verse 18. Therefore, even the first covenant was not inaugurated without blood. Of course, he's making reference to all of the death of the animals and all those things. And he begins to describe this in verse 19. For when every commandment had been spoken by Moses to all the people according to the law, he took the, watch the phrase, blood of the calves and the goats. Now, I want to stop there. Why does he take the blood of the calves and the goats? Once again, they're all representing something, right? Because we already know that the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sins. He's going to state that. He's going to say it in chapter 10. It is impossible, he says in chapter 10, verse 4, for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So what was he pointing? He's pointing to something. So what is he pointing to? Well, one of the things that is very clear is that the sacrifice of the bulls, or more specifically the calves, had a very distinctive sacrifice that they were used for, and goats as well. Goats were never used for whole burnt offerings. Only calves were. So we'll start off with that one. The calf represents, therefore, whole burnt offerings. Now what that means is that everything was burned. Everything. And what that refers to is total devotion. What the calf is representing is your failure, is my failure, to be totally devoted to God. Therefore, his sacrifice must be made. What is your sin? What is the crime? You have not been, well, I have been devoted. Have you been totally devoted to God? No. Next. You haven't fulfilled the promise. You shall have no other gods before. Does it stop there? No, Deuteronomy chapter 6. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Have you wholly devoted yourself to God? No. Calf. The goat, therefore, was not a sacrifice of whole devotion, but it was a sacrifice in that we sinned against God by wandering away. They will actually use the phrase in the Old Testament of scapegoat. And they will place the sins upon the people of the people upon the scapegoat and cause, because why? Because they don't have to worry about that goat ever coming back. You know why? Because goats like to run away. Right. They're not as good as sheep. Sheep go, I think I'll stay around. I've actually heard them say that. But goats will wander. And so all we like sheep have gone astray. And goats are the epitome of going astray. And where have you sinned? You have gone your own way. You have not only not given God whole devotion, you have turned from him and run from him. You have run from God. Goat. The sacrifice of the blood of the calf and the goat is your failure to fulfill your promise to God, to be devoted to Him and to stay with Him. You have not. Therefore, the blood of the bulls and the goats, and look how they're displayed within the text, with water, which always water makes what? Reference to cleansing. The cleansing comes through the sacrifice of why? Because it's declaring what? New day, do-over. It's declaring you have a chance for the inheritance again. Again, you do. And so with the water, they would sprinkle it and mingle it as with the scarlet wool and the hyssop and sprinkled both together. It's a great passage in the book of Isaiah that makes reference to some of these words. And once again, I don't want to get too bogged down into them, but what wonderful imagery Scripture given us in Isaiah chapter 1. And once again, a passage that sometimes it's easy to misinterpret just because it's hard to know exactly in our culture what is meant by certain phrases or certain words. But Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18, God is declaring to His people that are very rebellious, and we could easily call them goats within the text. In fact, I think He does. Maybe donkeys. Donkeys in the passage. Like an ox. An ox knows its owner, a donkey its master. This is chapter 1, verse 3. So He makes reference. But if you go on down to verse 18, it reads this way. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. Now the reason that this is so significant is this. Is that the kind of garment that was being worn by the royalty of the world was scarlet, crimson, stained. And when they would stain them, it was impossible. Let me just emphasize this. Impossible for you to take that stain out of that wool. That was impossible. But you didn't want it. Because your desire was, in fact, the word crimson here has a connotation of, it starts off with, though your sins be as scarlet, that word has a connotation of being shiny and red and bright and attractive, because they wanted to be like the world. Though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be white as snow, though they be red like crimson. That word, though it sounds almost the same word, is a reference to purple red with a sense of royalty. So the text is conveying that these are things that you longed for, but that God will come and He will change your way of thinking, that you would long for white, and God will do the impossible. He will take the things that you would long for and change your heart to want what is pure and white, and He will take the stains that you so at one time embraced, and He will use these stains to remind you of what will be necessary for you to attain true royalty, which the imagery is perfect, because as you see Christ coming in Revelation, He is wearing that stain on His garment when He comes in Revelation, and the declaration is, I'm going to clothe you with royalty, but it's going to be with My blood. And that's how you're going to become clean. And the text will show that the saints are all in white when they come with Him because of the crimson stain of true royalty. So the passage is given this wonderful imagery within the passage, and it begins to talk about not only the water and the scarlet, but what does He use? Hyssop, right? Which is kind of a stick, but also more specifically, it has sort of medicinal purposes almost in the reverse. Because what a hyssop does is it provides kind of bitter taste with I don't know, it's kind of a conglomerate of taste, but the emphasis is that it has an embitterment. And what its effects is that it changes your nervous system. If you take too much, it would actually put you in convulsions. What it does is it awakens the nerves. And to me, what's interesting about this is the one thing that man has a difficult time doing is caring about how God feels about anything. But the symbolism is that Christ is going to die on the cross and he's going to waken up your nerves. For the first time, you're going to be feeling something again today. And it's going to be through the blood of Jesus Christ that he's going to do this. So the wonderful examples that he's given, you know, are certainly worthy of us spending more time on. But the point of the matter is what he's trying to convey. And as he specifically addresses it to Moses doing this to the people and declaring, this is what must happen. You must come to terms with how you have failed in keeping your promise to God, how you have not been wholehearted, how you have wandered away. You must come to understand and completely understand that God desires this. Now, how do you convey? And this is the key point. So forget everything else. Don't forget this. How do you convey wholeheartedness? And the answer is the shedding of blood. This is why he will say, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Why? Well, if you go back, and you're not going to have time to do this, but if you go back to Leviticus chapter 17, he'll tell us why blood is used. Because the text will read there in Leviticus, because life is in the blood. So what is happening when Christ comes and his blood is shed and spilled out for you? It is what? The giving of his life. Greater love has no man than this, than he lay down his life. So but the picture is that in these molecules, this physical molecules of blood, God is declaring, you're going to have, this has to go. This has to go. What is this? Well, it's physical. Blood is part of the physical. What is draining from you? Flesh. What are you giving up? Flesh. In order for you to be saved, all flesh has to go. The draining of all this world has to go. You have to love God more than life. But you couldn't do that. You couldn't do that. And that's why the passage reads, according to the law, almost everything is cleansed by the blood. I tell you, he says in verse 22, without the shedding of blood, there cannot be any forgiveness. Because why? Because the crime is, you didn't love him with all your heart. What would make you love him with all your heart if you gave up everything for him? The shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no evidence that you love God with all your heart, because you're still hanging on to something in this world. So Christ, in all of his glory, comes and he spills out his blood and he says to his Father, I love you with all of my heart. And all of his flesh is surrendered. He loved his Father more than life itself. The one thing that you and I couldn't do. The one thing that God has been looking for all the time. He has never looked for you to be perfect. He has looked for you to surrender your life to him. And that's why he says, if you'll lay down your life, you'll gain it. But how could I do that without the Spirit of Christ within me? This is why he writes, if you drop on down to chapter 10, we know, verse 4, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, what is it that God is looking for? That's the question you have to ask yourself. And he answers that question in verse 5. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he said, sacrifice and offerings thou hast not desired, but a body thou hast prepared for the purpose of sacrifice. Because your crime and my crime is we never love God enough. We loved ourselves more than him. We loved our stuff more than him. But the end of that would be the draining of life for him. And whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, don't you think it's interesting he uses the word whole burnt offerings? And sacrifices for sin, he has taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the roll of the book it is written of me to do the will of God. Finally, a whole heart. And after saying sacrifices and offerings, whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast not desired, nor hast thou taken pleasure in them which are offered according to the law, then he said, behold, I have come to do thy will. By this, see, by this he takes away the first order and establishes the second. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. When Christ came, he declared something that none of us ever could, but he declared it for us. And that is, God, I love you more than anything. We were always meant to love the Creator more than the creation, but we never have. We were always meant to be devoted to the one who loved us, but we never did. But Christ would come and fulfill that. And without the shedding of blood, there is no total cleansing because you're not all in. I mean, some of us, I'm sure, have gone to the blood mobile or we've gone downtown and given blood. And as we do, you know, they give you orange juice and they give you, you know, or whatever you want to drink. And the thought is, well, at least I didn't give them everything, which, you know. And God says, it's everything I need. Because without the shedding, without the total going of all your life, without the surrender of your whole life. See, this is why it's so erroneous for you to think that you can submit to God kind of. Because that's not the spirit of his son. The spirit of his son is everything I give to you. And without that total shedding, there is no total cleansing. And it was on that death that the old covenant broke, ended, new day, and it was at that moment that Jesus entered in the new covenant in which here's now the spirit that will fulfill all of these things in your heart. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. And I have the spirit of God that now says, I love you, Dad. It's very important that you and I be filled with the spirit, because if we allow that flesh to come in, it's still living and breathing in us. Peter writes an interesting thing when he talks about suffering. And once again, it's a text that oftentimes is misquoted because it seems to convey that just the suffering is what totally cleanses you, but that's not what Peter's saying. He's saying when you die completely, you'll be completely clean. because that life that desires in some way to still want to do wrong is still in you. But it is in the surrendering of your life every day that you begin to walk in the realm of the Spirit, which God has redeemed and ushered us into, and which is all our inheritance in Christ Jesus. And how wonderful that is. Father, we come before you and we give you thanks for your sacrifice for us. We were yet sinners, yet you died for us. We broke our promise. We said that we would love you more than anything. We have not. We said that we would love our brothers as ourselves. We have not. We find ourselves breaking promises every single day in this old flesh. And as long as there's blood in my veins, I will still battle with this. Oh, it is so necessary that the shedding of this life, of this flesh, go away. But you have done this for me. And you have ushered me into a new life, so that when I breathe my last, and my life is over here on this earth, because I have received the spirit of eternal life, the eternal spirit of your Son, that loves you more than anything, I will be in heaven forever with you. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, the writer of Hebrews is trying to convey to you and me that until we get into the realm of that which is eternal, and that is wholehearted devotion and love to God, anything less than that is temporary. Nothing else will sustain. But as we enter into the presence of God by the blood of Jesus Christ, who demonstrated a love that was perfect, flawless in every way, which declared to God, I love you more than anything in this world could ever beckon me to, even my own life, he begins to minister to us not only by what he did for us, but that which we are to follow. Dearly beloved, Paul will say in Romans chapter 6, you need to die to the flesh. As Christ was baptized unto death, you need to be baptized into that, so that you might be cleansed and washed in newness of life. So that the things that you at one time would embrace as a garb of glory, you would shed and you would lay at the feet of Christ and say, you've got to wash this. I want to be white as snow. And strangely enough, Jesus Christ would wash it with his own blood. How strange that blood would create white. But it is the favor of our Father that begins to pour out in the cleansing, that here is one who loved me more than life itself. Father, we realize what you've been looking for all along is the very thing that we oftentimes have been missing. And it is this marvelous book of Hebrews that is trying to take us out of the shadows and put us into the genuine. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I'm just asking you to be genuine with God. I know that you can't be wholehearted. I know that you can't love the way that you should. The heart of man is the pumping in your blood is saying, look out for number one and do whatever you please. But Jesus died to give you a new beginning, so you might have the inheritance of everlasting life and all of the things that really matter. And the Bible says, you begin by belief. Do you believe that God loves you? You can see it on the cross. Accept that gift for you. Declare him your righteousness. And he will begin a cleansing work through your life until the day he brings you home. You will begin to feel the blood of this flesh leaving and the spirit of God's grace filling. Is this what you want? You pray as Sonny plays.
Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. I want thee forever to live in my soul. So break down every idol, cast out every foe. Now wash me, wash me. I surrender all to Him I freely give, and I will ever love and trust Him in His presence.
Without the instruments.
Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow.
Lord, bless you.